Would you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. Everybody was quite excited when he came to power. They thought he looked just like a quaint little man. And on top of that, they thought he looks like Charlie Chaplin with that little mustache. And then Adolf Hitler and his Nazi party began their oppressive rule in Germany. And their blitzkrieg literally translated their lightning war conquests in Europe. And the rest of the nations of the world grew very afraid. And then Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, flew to meet with Herr Hitler and had a treaty signed, and came back, and you can still find it, newsreel originally on YouTube or somewhere on the internet. As he stepped off of the airplane, prop plane, he waved the paper, and he proclaimed, "Peace in our time." And a generation later, I heard Billy Graham describing this scenario. And in his inimitable accent, he said, "And war was just around the corner." I think there is an incredible naivete in the secular world about peace. And I think it's because it's hard to be realistic when you deny reality. It's hard to be realistic when you deny the depravity of man, the sinfulness of human beings. I cringe and shake my head every time I hear some well-meaning soul say, I believe there's good in the heart of everyone. No, there isn't good in the heart of anyone. One of the reasons I look forward to Christmas is our daughter got us some naughty Santa cups. And it shows Santa's face, and he's grumpy. And it says, "You're all naughty," Romans 3:23, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you don't have that firmly in mind, you are going to run into the wall. And people do silly things. I mean, you can look back over the last few decades. John Lennon thought he was doing a good thing when he had crowds singing and chanting, "All we are saying is give peace a chance." As though nobody thought of that before and it hadn't been tried. And I don't mean to be indelicate, but when he and then wife Yoko Ono staged their ridiculous bed-ins for peace, where they're in their pajamas in bed and they bring the reporters in and they've got signs all over the peace signs, "Give peace a chance." And one reporter asked very pointedly, "What do you think all of this is going to accomplish?" And he looked at her like she was an idiot. And she said, "It's advertising love. It's getting the idea out there." Like the idea of peace had never occurred to anybody before. You even have incredibly intelligent people like Nobel laureate Dr. Linus Pauling trying to call for an end to war. And he seemed to actually believe that if he could speak about it enough and get enough people, especially young people, to rise up and say, "We want to end war," that that's what would do it. And then you go on into the 70s and into the 80s, and there was a movement called unilateral disarmament, which basically said what the United States needs to do as the leader among nations is set the example, and if we lay down our arms, and especially if we give up our nuclear weapons, then the rest of the nations will be just so got by our example that they'll lay down their nuclear weapons and their armament too. Now, folks, if you've ever done any sparring in boxing or martial arts, do you know what happens if two are sparring and one of them drops his guard? He gets his clock cleaned. That's just not admitting the depravity of human beings. And then this decal or this bumper sticker I see from time to time, it frankly rubs my rhubarb. It just sort of ticks me off. It uses the symbols of the world's religions to spell out the word coexist. And the cross is the T, you know. Coexist. And I always say to myself, tell them that. You can't cry out, give peace a chance, or coexist to the kind of people who made the incursion into Israel and slaughtered babies and grandmas. You can't. And it's not just Muslims that have done that. That kind of thing has happened way too often in all of the world. In the modern era, we have this seemingly endless conflict in the Middle East with Israel at its center. One historian observed that out of approximately 3,500 years of recorded human history, only 286 years could be classified as years of peace. In response to that, one observer commented they were probably only pausing to reload. Peace is elusive in our world. A London newspaper back in the 40s ran an editorial in which it asked the question, "What's wrong with the world?" G.K. Chesterton, noted author, he was the author of the Father Brown stories, on a lighter side, on a deeper side, if you want to stretch your mind, his book Orthodoxy is a wonderful defense of the Christian faith. You say he's Catholic, that's right. He's a formidable intellect. And he wrote into the paper in answer to the question, what's wrong with the world? And his answer was short and to the point. It said, quote, "Dear sirs, I am." Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. And so Chesterton, with his very biblical response, brings the world's quest for peace down to a very personal level. We can't find peace in the world because we can't find peace in ourselves. Those of you who have known me for a long time, I think you have to always sigh with relief when I'm finished reading whatever biography I'm reading, because then you know you're not going to have any more stories from Martin Lloyd-Jones or whoever for a while. It won't take me as long to get through the spiritual biography of Johnny Cash. But Johnny Cash's life began in a Christian family, albeit a dysfunctional family. But in his young teen years, he was walking along the road with some girls, and a car full of young men went by, and they called out some rather untoward things. And Cash's response was, "I don't believe you know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't have said that." This was his upbringing. And yet, when he finally began to achieve his dream of making it big in country music, the never-ending grind of touring and playing shows, this is in the interstate was just opening up, but I mean, they would literally drive hundreds and hundreds of miles every week and play a show most every evening. And it all left him exhausted until somebody introduced him to what seemed a godsend. Well, you could get them from the doctor. They were called amphetamines. And at first, one pill made him feel like he didn't need sleep and he could go out and play a show. And then that wasn't enough, and it was two pills. And then he got to taking 10 pills a day. He became addicted to them. He became addicted to booze, to the easy girls. They called them snuff girls. I don't know why. Who were available on tour. After he achieved fame and wealth, he kept moving his family to new states and to new homes and buying new cars and new toys and new furniture. He would leave his family sometimes for days at a time. He would get in a car or a Jeep and drive aimlessly and recklessly, sometimes up and down mountains at great speed. Once in the moonlight without lights on. He was so drunk and the ride down was so terrifying, he actually scared himself sober that night. At one point, he'd lost his family, he'd lost his reputation, he lost most of his friends, very nearly lost his career. He always wanted to play on the Grand Ole Opry, but after a handful of appearances there, he was high and stoned, and he kicked out the stage lights, and they wouldn't let him come back. And so, at a very low point, he took a flashlight and went into a cave, and he crawled as far as he could go back into the cave until his flashlight died. And then he lay down in the dark so that he could die there alone in the dark. Miraculously, he survived all of that and more. The truth is that Johnny Cash struggled all of his life with his addictions, but he kept turning back to Jesus. The takeaway here is not go do whatever you want as long as you keep turning back to Jesus. Johnny Cash paid a horrible price. His family paid a horrible price. But he also found over and over again, he kept turning back to Jesus because he, over and over again, he experienced that nothing else could give him the peace he so frantically sought and desperately craved. I had a friend, a musician in Terre Haute. He and his family moved down south. He was an incredible bass player. And he was one of these guys that when he would play, he would throw his head around. I tried that once. I don't know if God didn't fasten my brain in place. I shook my head like that two or three times, and I went, ow. It felt like my brain was bouncing off the sides of my skull. Anyway, Dean, for all of that, at his age, I'm not sure he's still doing that, but when he was young and before he came to the Lord, he was off into drugs, and when he would get arrested, he was relieved. He said, at least I knew I was going to have three meals and a warm place to sleep. And he told me once, the drugs just made the hole deeper. The drugs just made the hole deeper. Too many people in our modern OxyContin opioid crisis are finding out the same thing if they survive. So personal peace is as elusive as world peace, but real peace can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically in John 14, in the words of a man who was about to be crucified. And Jesus spoke these words to his own scared, confused disciples. And he spoke more than this, but we're only going to look at this tonight. Verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Can I confess something to you? I've told you before, sometimes I don't know how to pastor a church and have the peace of God. Can I make it a little more specific and say, sometimes I don't know how to do weddings and have the peace of God. So often I'm preaching to myself, and this is the fact tonight. And yet there's some power in this verse. When Rayanne's grandmother was near the end of her life, she was in the hospital in Franklin. And I was kind of torn because I thought, well, I need to go up and see her, but I'm the pastor of this church and I've got this, that, and the other to do. And then the thought occurred to me, I drive halfway across the state sometimes to visit people I don't even like. This is Rayanne's grandmother. I thought, I've got to go. And I didn't stay very long, and Rayanne's mother and her aunt, Kay, were there. And I just went in, and her grandma's name was Marguerite. She was a corker. More stories for another time. But I've been over and I just quoted in her ear, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I prayed with her. I wasn't sure how much she'd heard. But Rand's mother, Ann, told us later that they were sitting beside her and they heard her say, "My peace I give to you." There's power in these words. Let me show you five things, really, that Jesus was telling us here. Jesus said, first of all, that peace is something he intends for us to have. "Peace I leave with you." Southern Baptist Greek scholar A.T. Robertson describes this as the shalom of the ancient Near East. It means a harmonized relationship with God, a sense of rest and contentment in him, and the idea that everything is going to be all right. It's the peace of a sleeping child in its father's arms. Jesus said, "I'm leaving this for you on purpose." We once had a missionary stay in our home. I can't remember his name now. And I can't remember the name of the mission agency. They had an office in Greenwood, Indiana. And when the missionary left, we found to our surprise that he had left his tie in the spare bedroom where we hosted him. And because our family was up in the Greenwood area, the next time we were up there, I drove over to the mission agency and I said, "Missionary so-and-so left his tie. Can somebody get it to him?" They said, "We'll take care of it. We'll send it to him." He left it, but he didn't mean to. Jesus left his peace for us purposefully. It's like going back to the book of Ruth, Ruth 2:16, where Boaz sees this attractive young woman who's been so good to his relative Naomi. And in their welfare system, you worked and you kept your dignity. You didn't just get a handout. And so she's gleaning in the field. She's picking up what the reapers have left. And they were commanded in their law not to go over the field twice so that there would be things there for poor people to get and to reap, grain for them to reap. Boaz went a step farther than that. He told his young men, as the King James puts it, to leave handfuls of purpose for her to find as she gleaned. Jesus left us this on purpose. It's something he intends. His peace is something he intends for us to have. By the way, all the yous in verse 27 are plural. He may have been a Southern Baptist. We could translate it, "Peace I leave with you all." I'm sorry, folks, that's as funny as I can get tonight. Take it or leave it, there it is. Jesus said peace is something he intends for us to have. He also said it is his peace. "My peace I leave with you." Here comes another one. Johnny Cash's friends and family noticed how agitated he became when he was on the pills. He was restless, sometimes even almost manic. He had facial tics. He was constantly drumming his leg or tapping his foot. He had an inability to sit still or to stay in one place, and he couldn't even sleep. His wife and daughters would hear him up all night banging into this and that. Now, I want you to contrast with that. Even if it's only a little bit, too many of us understand what that means. I don't mean drug addiction. I just mean that restlessness. Contrast that to the unhurried calm and the lack of peace that Jesus exhibited all through his public and private life, even when he dealt with disciples who didn't understand what he was trying to get them to see, who wouldn't do what they were told, even when he was confronting his enemies who desperately wanted to kill him, even when he was enduring betrayal by friends. Judas and Peter. Somebody said the only difference between Judas and Peter is Peter repented. Even when facing what he knew was coming, his passion, we clean it up when we say that, the brutal scourging that many people died from and that left them often with exposed organs, and then to go to his crucifixion. And yet, you don't see any of this manic, this fear, this agitation. So all that to bring us to the question the Romans would ask, does it work? The kind of peace we seek in the world doesn't work. Johnny Cash and too many others are proof of that. Jesus' peace worked. He said it was something he intends for us to have. He said it is his peace. Jesus said he gives us this peace. My peace I give to you. I have to tell you that from time to time I miss Jay Leno. I am so totally disgusted with the modern comedians who just seem to me just one more version of political commentary, and usually it's all one-sided. I can remember, and I am not holding up Johnny Carson especially as a paragon of virtue. He wasn't that, and yet I do remember that he used to pick on both sides of the political aisle rather evenly, and most of his humor, or much of it, was good-natured. Jay Leno especially, I miss his humor. When he began to be successful, one of the things he did was to buy his parents back in New York, older parents, he bought them a nice color TV with the first ever remote control they'd ever had. Because he would see them get up, and his father would usually say, go change that channel, and his mother would get up and totter over and change, go adjust those rabbit ears and all that. So he got him a good color TV with a remote control. He was home visiting them once, and his father said, go change that channel, and his mother got up to go do it. He said, Ma, where's the remote? Oh, well, it's in the drawer over there. Why is it in the drawer? Why aren't you using it? She said, well, we were afraid it would start a fire. He said, Ma, it's not a phaser. It's not a ray gun. Use the remote. And his dad said, we didn't want to wear out the batteries. He took a 20 out of his bill. He said, I'll buy you batteries. Will you please use the remote? They weren't using it. I gave a guitar I hadn't used for a while. It was one of my first electric guitars. Fairly nice guitar, not overly expensive, but nice. And I gave it to a friend of mine. Do you know what I found out about a year later? You know what he did with it? I want you to know, in high school, I took the thing apart because it got dinged up, and I refinished it. And it wasn't like this, but I did a pretty good job. My mother thought I'd ruined a thing, but she said, you made it look nice. Nice wood grain showing through. And I gave it to him. Do you know what he did with it? He took it apart, he spray painted it white, and he put sparkles on it. Then he put it back together and he put it in his closet and didn't use it. And I'm trying to be polite, and I said, Roger, if you're not going to use it, could I have it back? He said, well, sure. He gave it back to me. I don't remember doing this. I had to have refinished it again because I wouldn't have left it with white sparkles. That just ain't me. And a few years later, a dear friend of mine, Bob Montgomery, is with the Lord now, and he needed a guitar. I thought, I'll give him the guitar. And you know what he did? He sold it. Yeah, I needed the money. Okay. I wanted them both to use it. I left it. I gave it to them. I wanted them to have it. Jesus wants us to take full advantage of his peace. Then Jesus told us that the world cannot give us this peace. We've talked about that some. He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. There's a type of peace the world gives, but it doesn't last. There's a law of diminishing returns. Whatever you're getting peace from, It's a false peace. It doesn't last. And whatever you had that gave it to you, the next time you go back to it, you have to take a little more. And eventually you have to have a lot more. And eventually even that doesn't give you peace. Because the world cannot give what it doesn't have. When I was in Israel, I found out to my dismay that you cannot get pizza with pepperoni on it in Israel. It's considered not kosher. You can get two kinds of pizza in Israel. You can get cheese pizza, or you can get cheese pizza with green olives. That's surprisingly tasty, by the way. Our friend Larry Spear likes to tell the story about a lady he knew that was over in Israel. And apparently, one breakfast, forgetting where she was for the moment, she tried to order bacon and eggs for breakfast, to which the Jewish waiter replied, "Ma'am, your Savior took care of the bacon." They were on the Sea of Galilee when the pigs ran down into the water. He said, "Your Savior took care of the bacon. Would you like to try some corned beef?" You really can't get bacon in Israel. They don't have it. You can't get ham in a Jewish delicatessen. They don't have it. They can't give it. You can't give what you don't have. I met a man years ago at the other White River Baptist Church, Maxine, the one near Bedford. It was actually in a little wide spot of the road called Buddha. And the man's first name was Lowell. And he came to the Lord late in life, and he told me once, sometimes people tell you more than you want to hear. But he would tell me about his drunken binges and then waking up with somebody he didn't even know or remember, a string of one-night stands, and he said, "It all left me miserable." The world can't give us peace. It can't give what it doesn't have. But then the last thing, Jesus said that his peace can give us authority over our own hearts. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is a bookend. The scholars like to call it a pericope because they really love big words. It bookends the entire section that starts in chapter 14, verse 1, where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And he says wonderful things. And then he ends that particular section by, again, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you," and so on. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Both times, he was using the word trouble. This isn't just, you know, a mild ripple on the surface of your calm. It was the same word that was used to describe Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the word afraid literally refers to palpitations of the heart. Let me give it to you from the Amplified Bible. I play electric guitar sometimes, so I also read the Amplified Bible. I was a little better up. My wife laughed at that one. That's all you get tonight. Here's what the Amplified Bible says. "Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. And do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled." Now, folks, I understand. For instance, I don't know how people in Israel could not feel afraid. I just watched an interview this afternoon between Greg Laurie and Joel Rosenberg. Joel Rosenberg has written so many wonderful thriller novels. He is a Jewish, Messianic Jewish Christian. He and his family live in Israel now. And he was talking about the situation over there. But they'd be fools not to be afraid. We're supposed to be afraid of war and bombs and terrorists attacking. We're supposed to be afraid of oncoming traffic and hot stoves. Those kinds of things, that kind of fear is a gift. But there is a kind of fear that will eat us alive. And Paul told his young protege Timothy, who seemed to struggle with this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And sometimes we just need to give our inner child a good talking to. And if you want a model for that, how about what David said to himself in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43? I will say to my soul, why are you cast down? Why are you troubled? Hope in God. Sometimes we got to give ourselves a good talking to. We can have His peace. Jesus paid for it. A church I pastored up in just outside of Brazil, they had a custom where every year they would put together benevolence baskets, Christmas baskets for some of the older shut-ins that were connected with the church through families or friends or whatever. And a deacon and I would go. He always knew where to go. And I, you know, especially when I was the brand new pastor there, I would just go along and they'd introduce me we'd give them the basket, and I'd pray with them, and it was a really fun thing to do. You know, they did all the work. I just went along. Man, they made me look great. You know, but we'd stop with this one lady, and they'd say, "Now she's a little different. She was older. She was fierce. She was fiercely independent." And when Deacon Tim would bring out the basket to give to her, she'd say, "Wait just a minute." And she'd go get her purse and she'd come back and she insisted on paying for the Christmas basket every year. You know what her name was? Grace. I just thought that was really ironic. For all her good intentions, she didn't really understand, at least in that context. We can have His peace. Folks, I struggle with it too. I'm preaching on this because I wanted to hear it again. But it's there for us. Jesus paid for it. We can have it. It's our birthright. It's our heritage. It's our inheritance. And sometimes I don't have it. And that's when I need one of you to come up beside me and say, "Hey, remember John 14:27. And I'll go, "Oh yeah. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Oh Lord Jesus, give us your peace. We have it and then we lose it. And we want it, we need it. We fall back into trying to look for peace in the wrong places. We need it. We need you. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you. Help us, Lord Jesus. Give us your peace how we need it. We pray in Jesus' holy name.